It's a big night tonight. Pull out your Bibles, Revelation 19. While you guys are pulling out your Bibles, I did want to mention I read a news story this week. Indiana police say meth makers wrote their recipe in a Bible. Police investigators say they found the recipe for making methamphetamine in an odd place, in a Bible on the last page of the book of Revelation. Officers made the discovery as they searched an apartment after arresting two people on methamphetamine possession and manufacturing charges Tuesday night. The police lieutenant said that the recipe was handwritten on the bottom of the last page of Revelation. So, whatever you're writing in your Bibles, I hope it's not meth recipes, all right? But feel free to write notes. I encourage you guys, that's why we hand out Bibles for free. You guys should have your own, so you can take it home and you can read it and you can underline and you can write stuff that God shows you. I hope God speaks to you guys tonight. I've been praying that he was. Speaking of recipes, actually, how many food lovers do I have out there? Anybody? Okay, good, good. Dion's, very nice. How about burger lovers? Any burger lovers? Okay. Check this out. A Pennsylvania restaurant created a 123-pound burger. On the menu, it cost $379. They have a pound each of lettuce, ketchup, mustard, and mayonnaise, and up to 5 whole onions on this one burger. Wow. How about chocolate lovers? Any chocolate lovers? Okay. A Belgian city created the largest Easter egg. It took 26 men a total of 525 hours to build the egg. They used 50,000 bars of chocolate and 4,300 pounds of chocolate. So that's a really, really big Easter egg. That one would be pretty hard to hide, you know, for an Easter egg hunt. Your mom would have to, like, plant a tree and let it grow for 30 years and then do it. How about just overall candy lovers? Candy, okay? You're going to love this one. Meet the world's largest piñata. Now, that's cool, right? Check this out. 93 feet long, 23 feet wide, 59 feet tall, and filled with 8,000 pounds of candy. It was created by Carnival Cruise Line, and their whole gimmick was everybody show up. They actually were gonna use a wrecking ball to break open the pinata because you can't really use a bat for that bad boy. And they were gonna use a wrecking ball, except the police came in and they were scared that the thousands of people that gathered for the event, they were scared of what they would do when 8,000 pounds of candy came flying out. They thought there would be a gigantic stampede and people would die, and so they had to cancel the event. Everybody booed and left. Bummer, huh? Well, hopefully you won't leave booing tonight, because we're going to go big tonight with Revelation 19. That's kind of the idea. The idea, I think it gives us a great example of God's idea of all you can eat. We're going to see that tonight because those who follow Christ, who have a life committed to Jesus Christ, will feast on victory for all of eternity. However, God's enemies will feast on defeat. In fact, we'll see that God's enemies, not only will they feast on defeat, but they will be feasted on. And I'll show you what that looks like as well. Remember that Revelation, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It reveals, the main point of the book is revealing Jesus for who he really is. And we all know the baby Jesus in the manger, and we love that Jesus. We all know the miracle-working Jesus of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We know the eternal, loving, party side of God that we see in heaven. That's the side of God that everybody loves. But he also has another side. And we're going to see that tonight. It's the all-avenging, all-powerful, justice-filled, enemy-slaughtering side of God. And we're going to see that very clearly tonight. Because here's the way God's justice works. In fact, we're going to get a glimpse, actually, of us looking into the future, us worshiping Jesus tonight. One of the things we're going to worship him for is his justice, the fact that he is just. And here's the thing with God's justice. If he is really just and righteous, it does not allow him to look over our sin. Because of his justice, sin has to be paid for. So here's how it works. Either you allow Jesus to pay for your sin, or you pay for your own sin. It's up to you. Either way, it has to be paid for. And it's victory or defeat that every one of us has to choose. If you're following along on your bulletins, number one is all you can eat victory. We're going to read the first 10 verses of Revelation chapter 19. Follow along with me. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. Remember, last week we read about that destruction. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of the mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Verse 9, then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So all you can eat, victory. Now, I'll never forget my first cruise, okay? How many of you guys have ever been on a cruise before? Anybody? Okay? My first and only cruise, I'll never forget it. We went to the Bahamas, and my favorite part about it was that once you paid for it, it was all-inclusive. You could get anything that was on the boat at any time you want, as much of it as you wanted, okay? It was the coolest thing ever. You didn't even have to take money around with you. It was paid for. It was a part of your trip. And so one of the things on the cruise that was fancy about it, I had to own a suit to go to dinner, okay? You have to wear a suit. They won't let you in if you're not wearing a suit. Girls, I'm sure it doesn't apply to you, but the guys, right? And so I had to buy a special suit just for the cruise. But then when you get in, whoa, it's the hookup, okay? Because they bring you a menu. Now, each night, the menu's different, and you only have about three or four choices. But you can get what you want. So I remember one night, I forget what I had for dinner because I was more focused on the dessert, you know? I forget what I had for dinner. But I remember he brought me a little tray when I was ready for dessert, and it had three amazing looking desserts. Again, I don't really remember what it was. I know one was cheesecake and it looked amazing. I forget what the other two. One was chocolate. I forget exactly what they were. I had the hardest time trying to figure out, man, do I want the chocolate thing? Do I want the cheesecake thing? So I finally was like, I'll take one of each, please. And I ordered one of each of the desserts, and it was amazing. And I had most of each of the desserts. So then I got done after eating dinner and three desserts, and I remember I like waddled back to my room. You know the feeling where you ate way too much, you know? So I like waddled back to my room. I took a nap for about 30 minutes, and then I got back up and I went to the all-you-could-eat chocolate buffet, okay? Now this, I'm telling you, I'm not even exaggerating. This was like a scene out of Willy Wonka, okay? You walk in and there's like chocolate swans. There's like every kind of fruit you could imagine ready to be dipped in like this river of warm chocolate fondue, okay? It was amazing. And I stuffed my face. I probably gained 20 pounds on the cruise and I loved every pound of it, okay? It was great. It was all you can eat, and that was the best part. They weren't holding back. And when I did ask for all three desserts, the guy kind of was like, oh, you really want all? Oh, sure, I'll bring you all three. Like, he didn't really think that I wanted that. Well, verses 1 through 10 that we just read are the beginning of a victory feast called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. You just read that phrase. Throughout the Bible, Christians, the church, we are referred to as the bride of Christ. Okay? Now, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, right now, before heaven, we are in the engagement period. The betrothal period is the biblical word for it. We are betrothed to Christ. Okay? We're engaged to Christ. That's what the Bible tells us. So here's what you do. Tonight, after Velocity, go tell your mom, hey mom, I'm engaged. See what she does, okay? Remind her when she freaks out and wants to hunt down some guy, remind her that it's Jesus that you're engaged to, okay? But now this might be the idea of us being the bride of Christ. That's sometimes a little hard to grasp for the dudes, okay? The dudes are like, the bride of Christ? I'm going to pass on that one. You know, like I like the conqueror and I like, you know, I like all that stuff. The bride? I don't know about that. Now, that does not mean you have to wear a dress or you have to wear high heels or get your hair done or anything like that. Here's the idea. We're not literally engaged to Jesus, but the idea is intimacy. Jesus, God, the creator of the universe, wants to have such an intimate relationship with you and I that he compares it to the most intimate relationship we have on earth, marriage. He says, that's how much I love you. Right now is the engagement period, and one day we're going to have the closest, most intimate relationship we've ever had. So we're engaged, basically, right now, is what the Bible tells us. But soon comes the wedding feast. Now, if you've gone to a wedding, most of you have, you know that the reception, my favorite part of the wedding, lasts for only a couple hours, right? There's dancing and there's cake, my favorite part of the reception. And you know, it's great, but then you leave after just a couple hours. Well, a Jewish wedding feast was much different. In fact, the wedding feast, after the vows had been said, the wedding feast would often last close to a week, okay? And the people would, I don't know, I guess they take off work and they just hang out and party for a week when somebody gets married. Pretty sweet, right? Well, it seems as though God wasn't quite, he didn't think a week was quite long enough. Because our wedding feast that we have to look forward to seems to be much longer than that. In fact, we'll learn about it in 2 weeks when we come back to Revelation chapter 20. It's going to tell us about a 1,000-year celebration that we have with God, with Jesus. We're married, basically, if we're going along with this idea of us being betrothed to Christ. In chapter 19, we just read it, verse 7. It says, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. Dun, 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 dun. We're married, okay? And that's the point where this relationship really takes place is Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. Then, for three verses, chapter 20, verses 4 through 6, we celebrate for 1,000 years. It's called the millennial reign of Christ. And it's so cool because for the whole 1,000 years that Jesus comes to earth and we get to reign with him, he takes Satan and he chains him up. He's like, hey, you're on a leash. Don't move, okay? And he chains him up, he locks him up, and we get to reign with Jesus Christ on the earth. And we'll learn much more of that in a couple weeks. So, as you can tell from reading all of these verses here, we're pretty stoked about it, okay? We read a bunch of times that something happened and everybody fell down and started worshiping. And then something else happened and they all started singing again. Because as you can tell in those first 10 verses, we're excited about God's victory. In fact, that word, alleluia, that AJ talked about, that we sang, it's only used, as he mentioned, 4 times in the New Testament. All 4 times are right here in Revelation chapter 19, verse 1, verse 3, verse 4, and verse 6. It's a mixture of two Hebrew words. One is halal, which means to praise, and the other is yah, which means God. So you put them together and it means to praise God. And our praise, as you may have noticed in heaven, our praise is directly related to what God has done. Look back in verse 1. The first time we read this word, alleluia, in the whole New Testament, it's right here, chapter 19, verse 1. says, "Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord." I want to ask you, do you guys ever slow down and stop for a moment and think? For those of you who have committed your life to Jesus Christ, do you ever stop to think about salvation? Do you ever remind yourself that you, before Jesus, used to be going to hell and he saved you from that? That's crazy awesome. And yet we take that for granted. We forget about it. Every day, you know, we wake up and we're like, oh, read a chapter of my Bible. Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor, right? And sometimes we're kind of bored with it and we fall asleep while we're praying. But I don't think it would be that easy for us to do it if we really realized that we used to be on our way to hell for all of eternity, and yet he saved us. And look, it makes us in heaven, this is us, burst out in praise. Verse 1, hallelujah, salvation, glory, honor, and power belong to the Lord. We certainly don't take it for granted when we're in heaven. Verses 2 and 3, here's another one. Well, those who are worshiping, they say, he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again, they said, alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever. Do you guys remember back in chapter 6, verse 10, that we heard, it was right in the beginning of the judgments, we heard some voices crying out from the altar. And we learned that the voices were those who were slain for their faith. They were killed. They were martyrs because they followed Jesus. And the question they asked was, how long until Jesus judged those people who killed him? At this point in Revelation, their prayers have now been answered. Babylon has been destroyed, and you guys are just about to see at the end of chapter 19 how he completely annihilates those who are left. Their answers, their prayers have been answered. Skip ahead to verse 6. Again, it happens. Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Omnipotent, that's not a word we use all the time, but it means almighty. And Jesus is about to prove it. In fact, there are a few million people, maybe a couple billion people on the earth at this point in chapter 19 that don't believe that Jesus is really almighty. Bummer for them, because they're about to get proven wrong. And we'll see that here in just a few minutes. One thing, though, that I want to point out to you. Now, I don't know if this is every translation, but I notice in my New King James, every time it says the word alleluia, do you notice what punctuation is right after it? An exclamation point, right? Do you notice that you'll never read it? Like, look at verse 1. I heard a loud voice of great multitude in heaven saying, alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power. You don't hear that, right? We're not going to pronounce the word like Eeyore, you know, like all sad. Hallelujah, right? We're not going to say it like that. I think we shout it and we scream it because this, we can't think of anything better to say. Praise God, salvation belongs to him. And so it's so incredible, and we begin worshiping there in heaven. Now, for people who commit their lives to Christ, there is an all-you-can-eat buffet of victory waiting. And we just saw it. There's worship breaking out. We're going crazy. However, for those who choose a life of comfort on the earth, therefore rejecting Christ, number 2, all-you-can-eat defeat. Look at verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. This is Jesus, verse 14. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, this is us following him, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is an event that we know as the second coming of Christ. This is basically when Jesus busts out of the heavens and he's like, what's up, y'all? I'm back, okay? Because this is the first time he comes all the way back to the earth. Before this, the last time he was on earth, they killed him. The roles have changed now, haven't they? He comes back galloping in on his white horse, and I can't even imagine the terror on the face of the people. The world could handle cute little baby Jesus in a manger, right? He's much more manageable than valiant, courageous, conquering Jesus riding on a white horse with wearing a robe dipped in blood with fiery eyes and a sword in his mouth. Whoa, okay? And he appears and he comes riding out of the heavens. His first coming, the evil men killed him. His second coming, he kills the evil men. Interesting, right? First coming, you guys probably remember, he rode on a donkey into Jerusalem. Second coming, he rides on a conquering horse, on a war horse. His first coming, he wore a crown of thorns. Second coming, in verse 12, we read he wears many crowns. Why is that important? Well, in battle, when one king defeated another king, you know what he would do? He would decrown him. He would take off his crown, and he would wear the crown of the king that he just defeated. In fact, if one king was very victorious, he would go from city to city collecting crowns, maybe wearing multiple at a time. You know what this is telling us? Remember his name at the end of verse 16, King of Kings. He's battling. He's about to battle kings united from around the world, and yet he's already wearing many crowns. This is the King of Kings. In fact, maybe a better term would be the Terminator, okay? This guy is about to wipe them out. Jesus' eyes that used to, while he was on earth, look with compassion on people, now according to verse 12, are like a flame of fire. His mouth that used to speak comfort to people now has a sharp sword coming out of it. Now, we know that's not literally happening, okay? He's not really galloping on a horse, oh, here I come, you know, with a sword, okay? Don't try this at home. If you go running down the hall with a steak knife in your mouth, you're like, come on, Mom, Jesus does it. Read your Bible. You know, don't try that, okay? It's not a good idea. He's not literally doing this. But Jesus' enemies won't just feast on defeat. Remember, I told you, they will actually be feasted on. Check this out, verse 17. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. Wow. So this angel makes an announcement to the birds flying around the sky. He's like, hey, I got something better than bird seed coming. Gather around. It's time to get your grub on, okay? And so he invites them. Do you guys remember back to the sixth bowl judgment? The sixth bowl judgment was the river Euphrates dried up. Remember I told you about that one? And I told you that was one of my favorites, even though it doesn't really seem like a judgment. And we talked about that it was basically God luring the world to unite together in this one place called Armageddon. The Euphrates is dried up, and here they are, lured together. Verse 19 of chapter 19. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. So here they are. People from around the world have converged in this 200-mile strip of land, 60 miles north of Israel. They've flown from around the world. They've been driving, some of them probably riding animals, some of them having to walk. They're skateboarding. I mean, they're doing anything they can do to get to this place. Everybody has the most weapons they can possibly carry. They're coming with the big guns. This is where it ends in their opinion. And they will fight to the death. So as they're crossing the river Euphrates, here it is, this dried up riverbed. Used to be full of blood. It's dried up. They're crossing this dried up Euphrates riverbed. And they're seeing from the distance, everybody pay attention right up here. They're seeing from the distance the smoke of Babylon ascending up into the air. Because God has judged Babylon. Do you remember the judgment that God struck on Babylon? And so the smoke is rising and the people are crossing the river and here they are about to gather together into Armageddon. So they all get together and as quickly as they arrive, look at verse 21, chaos strikes. Verse 21. Says this, and the rest were killed with this. Oh, I'm sorry, back up to verse 20. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Okay? Now, did you guys catch that? Verse 20, everybody pay attention right up here. Okay? Verse 20, what just happened? They all gathered together in Armageddon. And suddenly, Jesus shows up galloping in on his white horse, and he very quickly grabs the Antichrist and the false prophet, it says, and they are hand-selected by Jesus Christ to be the first people ever to be thrown in hell. He grabs them, he picks them out of the battle, and he chucks them into the lake of fire. Suddenly, the world, who has been united behind this one man, the Antichrist, he's gone. Chaos ensues. These men even beat Satan into hell. They're the first two, they're the only two there. And these two men are now gone, and now comes the final blow. Verse 21. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. Check this out, ready? And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Wow, that's crazy. Jesus just, yeah, you can clap for that. Jesus just won right there. He wiped them out. Now, unfortunately, this isn't the last time we're going to hear from Satan. When we come back in 2 weeks after Easter, we're going to look at chapter 20. At the very end of chapter 20, Satan gets booted into hell. And that's it. The next two chapters end Revelation and we hear about heaven. But we're going to hear about Satan one more time. So here we've had the Battle of Armageddon, but remember I told you battle wasn't exactly a good title? Slaughter of Armageddon was much more like it, right? Because his enemies stood no chance. Verse 21, it makes it sound as though he literally kills them by speaking a word. It says that they were killed with the sword from his mouth. Now we know that's not a literal sword. We know that this, most likely what happens here, he arrives on the scene, he speaks one word and they explode. They're dead. In fact, I love the way one guy described it. He said, a mighty cutting wind sweeps across their ranks up the 180-mile column of masked men and horses, proceeding like a slicing sword directly from the powerful word of the majestic rider as he rides up from Edom. Like grapes trampled in a wine press, the blood bursts from their veins, and the death is instantaneous. At the word of Jesus, his enemies explode. And they spend from that point on for the rest of eternity in hell, burning because they rejected Jesus Christ. According to chapter 14, verse 20, the blood shed will be so horrible that it will be up to the horse's bridle, it said in chapter 14. That's 4 to 5 feet deep. 200 miles long. 4 to 5 feet deep of blood. Millions of birds seize the opportunity, and it says they are filled with their flesh. Verse 18, these were kings, captains, mighty men, horses. The most shameful thing you could do with a dead body is leave it laying out. Not only are they left lying out, but the birds eat them until they can't eat anymore. Speak about all you can eat, right? I'm telling you, they're all you can eat defeat, but then they got feasted on. The second coming of Christ, that's what this is. And it's a highly anticipated event. In fact, the second coming of Christ is dealt with 1,845 times in the Bible, 21 times by Jesus himself. In fact, 7 out of 10 New Testament chapters deal specifically with the topic. That's 70% of the whole New Testament. The second coming is mentioned 8 times for every one time that Jesus' first coming was mentioned or prophesied about. So it's obviously a very important event. So why don't we pay attention? We're distracted by something. Something has gotten our attention. Satan is the king of fooling people. He's really, really good at it. In fact, last Wednesday was April Fool's. And you guys know that's the day that you can lie to somebody, make them look like an idiot, and then they'll laugh and think it's funny, right? I don't know how that works, but it happens one day a year, and you better seize the opportunity, right? Well, Satan is the king at fooling people. And here we have this event that the Bible mentions almost 2,000 times, and yet a lot of us don't really worry about it too much. It's in the future. I'm pretty young. I'll get serious about the church, the Christian thing later on. We don't like to picture Jesus as the judge. He's cuter. He's much more manageable as a baby. But guys, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I can't think of a more accurate picture than him galloping out of the heavens on a war horse, wearing a robe dipped in blood, coming to slaughter his enemies. So what has Satan distracted you with and fooled you with? Is it friends? Is it popularity? Is it dating? Is it sex? Is it drugs? I could go on an endless list of ways that Satan makes sin look appealing and distracts us from the things that's really, really important. Don't fall for his schemes. Because he wants to ruin your life. But let me tell you something great. God will ruin his. And it will be over. God offers all of us an all-you-can-eat buffet of victory for those who follow him. Now, I want to switch modes. I want to talk about a different topic, but something that relates to our text here. I want you to flip back to verse 1 of chapter 19. It says this, "After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, 'Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her.'" Notice that it's him who avenges our enemies. Notice that it's not us. In fact, one thing you might have picked up on when we are seen there following Jesus into battle in verses 13 through 14, look back there, you'll notice what we're wearing and what Jesus is wearing. Pay attention. Verse 13, "He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven," that's us, following Jesus, "clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses." So his robe is bloody, and ours are white and clean. Now, why in the world would Jesus' robe already be bloody? This is before the battle. You need to remember that Armageddon is not the first battle Jesus will fight for us. This is the last battle Jesus will fight for us. He has been fighting our battles from the beginning of time. From Genesis chapter 3, when sin entered the world, he set his plan in motion to fight our battles, to do what needed to be done, to pay the price for our sin, even though we didn't deserve that. He's been fighting those battles. And he's fighting those same battles for us today. Every once in a while, in fact, he has to fight a battle in a different way. Because maybe the way he has to do it is he's asking you to do something a little crazy. In fact, maybe you've been called to do something. and you feel like you're not equipped for it. You feel underprepared. You feel like it's something that you're not worthy to do. Maybe it's something like that. Maybe it's something you never thought of or that kind of scares you, but you know God is calling you to do it. When that happens, you have to understand that Jesus is fighting those battles before you. Remember, we follow him into battle. And did you notice? We weren't even armed. He was the only one with a weapon. We don't have to fight him. And so when Jesus tells us to step out and be bold and do something that even though it seems crazy, when he tells us to do it, we have no option but to obey. We have to remember that Jesus is fighting the battle for us. Guys, tonight, I'm here to tell you that this is a place where Jen and I find ourselves tonight. We have been called to do something new. And we have only 7 weeks left with Velocity. We're going to be leaving at the end of May. I'm not making this up. God has called us to start a church in Tennessee. And at the end of May, we're going to be done with Velocity. And it saddens me. It's bittersweet because these have been the best 5 years probably of my life serving with you guys. But guys, I can tell you, I'm living this out, that it doesn't make sense to me. Ministry's better than it's ever been, but I cannot stay behind because I believe at this point God has told me so clearly that if I don't go, it will make me disobedient if I don't listen. And it doesn't make a lot of sense, and maybe it comes as a big shock to you. This has been something God's been laying on our hearts for a long time. And so we're going to finish out the book of Revelation, and May 23rd and 24th is going to be mine and Jen's last service with you guys. And we're excited to see what God's going to do here because I don't believe that the best years of Velocity are behind us. I think they're still ahead. And you know, one thing that's part of the hardest part about doing this is not wanting to leave you guys by yourselves. And I prayed for years that God would provide the right person to come in my place whenever I was supposed to go. And the right person, I believe, is here. And I'm going to ask AJ to come up here. He's going to be taking my spot. You guys can give him a hand. I asked him to just share a couple words with you guys. Most of you guys know him and have seen him around, but I believe that this is the man that God has selected to take my spot. And it's a hard thing to turn it over, but he has a couple things to share with you, and then I do as well.
I'm just going to read this. Is this on? Yeah, I'm going to read this right out of Joshua, you guys. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you, says the Lord. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For these people you shall divide as an inheritance to the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do all according to the law which Moses, my servant, commanded to you. Do not turn from it to your right hand or to your left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And this really, like, I feel like Joshua right now. I mean, Joshua was with Moses, and he saw Moses part the Red Sea. He saw Moses bring plagues upon people. He saw Moses come down from speaking personally with God on top of a mountain. I mean, Joshua thought, this guy's way out of my league. And God, you're calling me? Who am I? I'm just another one of these Israelites wandering the desert trying to find my way too. And so it is with Kevin. You know, I came here and I see the amazing things he's done with you guys and through you guys, and how God has just mightily used him and used you guys in this ministry. And I say to myself, God, but who am I? And I just get this reassuring that God says to me, just like he said to Moses, or just like he said to Joshua, but be of good courage because I go with you too. And I just want to make two good points, guys. One is that this is our journey, and And you guys, this is just another step, and you guys are going to go on to do other things as well. And this is just something that we have to put our faith in the God, in God, and know that God's calling Kevin to another place and calling me to a place. And we just want to be, like we said, obedient to the Lord. And number two is, you know, there may be a day you guys come in here and Kevin's not here. And maybe a day I'm not here. And I just want you guys to always remember that somebody is always here waiting for you. And that's Jesus. And he's always waiting here. And he's always with you no matter where you go. So things change, you guys. And people come and go throughout your life. But the only thing that is constant in this world is the Lord. The only thing. Nobody else. Not your friends. Not even your family. Just the Lord Jesus Christ. So I just want you guys to remember that he goes with you everywhere. And he goes with Kevin everywhere. And he goes and he stays here with us too. The Lord is everywhere. So you guys, I just want you to know that I love you guys. And you guys may think, how can you love me? You don't even know me. But I love God and God loves you. And therefore, I love you guys. So I'm here for you guys. And you know, I'm just here to serve the Lord. And really, you know, I just ask for your guys' support. And I just want you guys to know that I want to be part of all your lives and just help you grow in the knowledge of Christ as I grow in the knowledge of Christ as well.
Awesome. Let's pray. Lord, this is a historic day. This will never happen again for me. God, these last 5 years have been the best 5 years. It's, in fact, mainly the only ministry I know. Albuquerque is the only city I know. God, with as great as students as there are and the amazing team of leaders that you've assembled, it doesn't make sense for me to leave now. But Jesus, I know that you're telling me to go, and I believe that you're the same God that I read about in Revelation 19 that fights the battles for me. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd go ahead of us. I pray that you'd also stay here with AJ and remind him of that, equip him. God, be with Velocity. I'm so thankful that your church, your ministry, Velocity is not going to crumble when I leave. It was never me holding it together. And so, God, just use this as a very vivid reminder for all of us as we see it continue to grow. God, we're excited to see what this next season in Velocity holds, and we believe that you're doing this, and we put it in your hands. In your name we pray. Amen. Thanks, buddy. Just to kind of touch on that, good thing to remember, although Jesus will be going with me, he's not leaving Albuquerque, okay? So he's actually still staying here, so no need to worry with that. You guys can keep in touch with us. We still have about 2 months till we leave. We're going to still be finishing out Revelation. Just so you know, and you can keep in touch with us, the name of our church out there is going to be called Awaken, and you can go to our website if you want. We'll be blogging and stuff. Awakenchurch.org is going to be the name of our church, and we're really excited about it. But guys, I can tell you, I've dreaded this day to tell you that I was leaving. It's an exciting thing to step out in a new venture, but it's a very sad thing to leave you guys behind. And I'm excited that although we're parting ways here, we get to meet up for this crazy awesome party that we've been looking forward to. So I look forward to that day, and why don't we close in a word of prayer? God, we just ask you again that you would remind us of your faithfulness and your grace. Thank you, Lord, for the 5 incredible years you've given me with Velocity. And Lord, I know that after 5 more years and 10 more years, I wonder what you may do with some of these students. I wonder how many pastors, worship leaders, maybe a president is in here. Who knows, God? I believe you want to do great things in the lives of these students. I pray that they would grow strong, they would be focused on you. And Lord, that the leaders, even those who stay behind, would be there to support them and encourage them. God, thank you for your grace, and thank you that you fight the battles for us. In your name we pray, amen. You guys have a good night.